All right, so we are in a, not really a series, it's a loosely associated group of teachings, just about the church and about just some kind of foundational principles that we build on as a church, particularly as we move into as we look ahead to our fast, which is the 19th through the 21st, whatever that Thursday, Friday, Saturday is, before Thanksgiving. And as we also continue to pray towards ordaining Ben Flannery as an elder, and kind of look beyond that. Who was that? That was great. Woohoo! Oh, yeah, it was great. But then as we continue to look beyond that to the future of what God has for us at ECF. So we're just taking this time to look closely at some key truths. And I don't really have them real clearly laid out. I'm just kind of praying, asking God what he would have us focus on kind of week to week. So last week we kind of landed on a broad overview of our vision as a church, which is individual disciples given to one another in fellowship, sent out to make disciples. But we particularly centered in last week on the centrality of each person coming to terms with the supremacy, the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, my Lord, as Paul says it in Philippians 3. And counting everything else as rubbish, as dung, in light of his surpassing worth. And that includes all the good stuff, all the accolades, our CV, as Brad and I were talking last week afterwards. It's the whole thing. It's the resume. It all goes in the garbage compared to Christ Jesus, my Lord. So tonight we're going to look at a key principle of life in the church that really affects the way that we move from being individual disciples into being given to one another in fellowship. It really governs that fellowship, and that is the idea of authority and submission. That's kind of scary words to just throw those out. We're going to talk about authority and submission tonight. But really, I want to keep the context of us coming to Jesus, surrendering our lives to Jesus, and committing ourselves to learn from him how to be a human being. All right? And so we're going to talk about mostly probably submission tonight. And then we'll get into fellowship. And the reason behind this is I eventually want to end up at the lists of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus. And a few other places where they mention ordained leadership, which the church is called to submit to. All right, that's one of the forms of submission that we'll talk about here in a second. That's where I want to get, but I want to just, we have to talk about what that whole thing even means and why it's important. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, I pray that you be here with us tonight. Open your word to us. Give us insight, give us revelation, and give us soft and humble hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So submission is... you know, it's something that we don't like as Americans. We were a country that was founded on the premise of throwing off tyranny. All right? We will not do what you tell us to do. We will not pay your tax. Right? We will do what we have a right to do. And but in being a human being in the way that God created us, submission has actually a very important part to play. Give you a couple definitions of submission. Freely placing oneself under the direction of another. Freely, that's an important. Right? This is not, if it's forced, it can't be submission. This is a choice that a free agent makes. Freely placing oneself under the direction of another, and deploying one's resources in that direction. Right? becoming about that thing and deploying resources, giving, making yourself at the disposal of that direction. Another angle of submission would be recognition of and willing conformity to an external ordered structure. Recognition of and willing conformity to an external ordered structure. So, really what I want to talk about is church structure. But you can't really talk about church structure if you don't really talk, if you can't really talk about, if you don't have a clear understanding of authority and submission. So we'll just put it to the side that, and kind of move on quickly, that involuntary subjection is not submission, all right? That's obviously not what is being, that's not what God calls anybody to be forced into something that you don't want. But we'll start with Jesus, because if we spend much time looking at Jesus' life, we will see the portrait of someone who actually spent most of his time on earth in a posture of submission. All right. If we are to model our lives after the life of Jesus, we see submission all over. His entire approach to life was from a posture of submission. He was a highly submissive person. And I don't mean that he was a, and this is a myth about a submissive person. It's not someone who gets walked on, who gets, you know, trampled over, who gets manipulated into things. That is not what a biblically submissive person looks like. A biblically submissive person, and you can write this in bold ink if your pen does that. A biblically submissive person is somebody who looks an awful lot like Jesus. All right? When a call to submission is a call to be like Jesus. We see very early in his life, in one of those structures of authority and submission that God has set up in human life, parents and children, that Jesus recognized that structure and he submitted himself to that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, this is after he's in the temple, basically taking all the Pharisees to task, really outsmarting them, and they marveled at his wisdom. But then he goes down with his parents. They come looking for him. They've lost him. They're worried sick about him. And then it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I mean, that's, you can't really say it any clearer that he submitted to his parents. The next thing that we see about him in the Gospels is when he's about 30 years old, entering into ministry. So there was a large part of Jesus' life, way longer than his entire ministry, where he was living in submission to his earthly parents. Now that's the God of the universe, living in submission to earthly parents. The Gospel of John really stresses this aspect of Jesus' life, how he has come on mission from the Father, not to do his own will, but to do someone else's will. Right? And that really gets at the heart of what submission is to do somebody else's will. To help someone accomplish their will. He says things like, I can do nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own. He says that when his disciples ask him, he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Because they go to leave and buy food and bring it back. And then he says, well, I have food. And they say, where did you get food? And he goes, guys, you missed the analogy here. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me. I am sustained in my life by doing the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 8, verse 28. Says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And here's how he describes true submission. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down. And then he asserts his authority. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I want to look at one more longer section in Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, 22. Luke 22. Verse 24. This is when Jesus is in the garden. This is right before Jesus is in the garden. Right before he is in the garden, and we'll look at that in a second. Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So he says there's this way of exercising authority in the world, and it's really about imposing your will on others to get something out of them. And he goes, this is not, when we talk about authority in the kingdom, this is not what we're talking about. And then he goes and he displays, right after this, he goes and he models for them how to exercise authority. And in verse 39, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew for them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. In Matthew's account, it says that he tells when Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, he says, put your sword away. Don't you know that I could appeal to the Father and he would send legions of angels? Like, if we wanted to exercise authority, if we wanted might makes right in this situation, there's no contest. But this is not what we're doing. What we're doing is we are laying down our life so that people can really see who God is and what his heart is all about. So, we were, and this is what Jesus came to reveal to us. We know that we were created, mankind was originally created in the image of God to rule, to have dominion, to take dominion, to exercise authority. But sin, separation from God, doing things in a way that seems right to us, this turns us inward and makes our own will the rule of our life. Right? Basically, being a sinner means that your will is the rule for your life. And when we do this, when we make our will central rather than God's will, we hand over our authority to things that we end up enslaved to. All right? But when we repent and when we follow Jesus, he teaches us how to be restored to our original purpose, which is to rule, to have authority. But we need to be restored to an understanding, and this is the crucial part. This is what Jesus came to reveal to us. He came to reveal to us that authority really has nothing to do with your will being imposed on the world to make it suitable to you. That what we have authority to do is to bring the image of God into the earth, to reflect the glory of God. And so when we follow Jesus, and when we repent, when we say, no, not my will, but yours, he teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to, mostly, he teaches us how to rule by finding and doing God's will, which is what we were created to do. And it was what we were created to have authority to do, to bear the image of God, to be God's agents in the earth, to take dominion, not in a way that seemed best to us, but in a way that reflects his goodness, his glory, his blessing. All right? And so whenever we get any authority and it's mated with sin or selfishness, bad things happen. People get hurt. People get exploited. And so we live in a time when, and human history is full of times where people rise up and throw off authority. That has been oppressive. That has been sinful. All right? But you can't just get rid of authority and say authority itself is bad as an idea. Because then you have chaos. Then you have a very scary world to live in. And so God graciously gives human institutions and human people, he delegates his authority so that the earth doesn't descend into chaos. But on an individual level, when we follow Jesus, one of the things he's teaching us how to do is to take dominion, to rule, to exercise authority by doing it the way that Jesus did. How did Jesus exercise his authority? Is he proclaimed the will of God. He submitted himself to the will of God to the point of death. That's how Jesus exercised his authority as a human being. And so he says this. He connects this submission to glorifying God, okay? In John chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus wants to make us into people who don't speak on our own authority, but who seek the glory, and in doing so, seek our own glory. But who seek the glory of him who sends us, and doing that. And that's the way that when we seek the glory of him who sent us, we are no longer exercising our own authority. We are seeking to do his will. And that is what glorifies him. But the point is, that's what enables us to bear the image of God, to fulfill our originally created mandate. All right, so one of the primary ways that God trains us to in this journey from going from self-authority, self-will, to finding and doing his will, is he has us submit to authorities in our lives. And this is one of the ways that we get trained. And even non-believers get trained in this way, conditioned in this way, right? Everybody's born into a family. And all around the world, people acknowledge the authority of a parent over their children. You're born under the authority of your parents. It doesn't take a believer or a theologian to acknowledge that. Governments all over the world, secular governments all over the world, acknowledge the authority of a parent. Why is that? Because a child is vulnerable and needs someone with power who can help and care for this weak human being until the time when they can they're mature and they can take authority for their own needs. So God trains us, and so he says, you know, here's some parents. And Jesus himself says he was submissive to his parents. Another area of authority and submission then is in marriage, right? God says, all right, there's this man and this woman, and here we go. The image of God is authority and submission. I mean, Jesus showed us that, authority and submission. And so two people in this institution called marriage, they're going to bear my image. We're going to put the man in authority, and we're going to say the woman will submit to the man. All right? Now, this is all done with a view toward glorifying God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, there's a lot of giggles going on, or some elbows being thrown and everything. There is an authority that God gives the man over the woman. Now, we have to train our minds to not think about the abuse of authority instantly when we hear that. Think about it's the same thing as that should, yeah, of course a child needs a parent. Now, I don't think a woman needs a man in the same way that a child needs a parent. But there is a role a man plays in the life of a woman that's very good and in line with the way God created things. Okay? It's not so that the man's will would be done, it's over his wife. It's so that God's will would be done in that relationship. All right? And the man's role is, I mean, Paul very clearly tells him, now here's the authority that you have. And it's very similar to what Jesus said. You have authority to lay down your life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So parents and children, wives and husbands, governments and citizens, this is another one. God says it's good to submit to the governing authorities. That's a good thing. That will train you to find the will of God and do it. All right? Now, we can't just say no because it's a godless government. Everything that they're going to do, everything that they're telling me to do is against the Bible. No, it's not. You have to, from a place of submission, sort through. And if indeed the authority in your life is telling you to do something contrary to God's authority, then you have a right to not do what that authority says. But if the authority says, on this road, no matter what you think, it's 35 miles an hour, then God says, do that. That's good for you to do that. That is good for your soul to see that sign and say, yes, sir. That is good for you. Because you don't want to do that. And you don't think that it should be 35. All right? And you trust yourself more than you trust whoever made that. And it could be absurd. It could be a completely arbitrary number. It could, you know, maybe you have evidence and data that says that this should be 45. Maybe it should be 55. People would get to where they're going more efficiently. But the point is this. It is good for us to acknowledge the authorities in our lives and to submit to them. But here's the key. All right, here's the key. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15. We could go all through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and look at how the whole story is that you were, as he says in 4:17, This I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds is, I know best. Right? That's the futility of the minds. That's what darkens. It says they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves up. Here's where the I know best, it's my will above any other will. And then that you become calloused and give yourself up to whatever your flesh desires. And those then the fulfillment of those desires ends up ruling you. You give your authority over to these things. And you think that it's an exercise of authority. In reality, this is true slavery. Now you become enslaved. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That desire in you that says my will above any others is a deceitful desire because it looks like freedom, but it ends up as slavery and corruption and alienation from God, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are turning from that old life to a life that looks like Jesus. And it takes a whole lifetime of discipleship, of seeking God, of studying Scripture, for our minds to become renewed. Because we think, we're conditioned in this selfish way. And the renewal of our minds is, no, it's not my will is not the most important thing. It's God's will. It's not my glory. It's God's glory. It's outside of me. And one of the best ways to renew your mind is to submit. Right? Because you say, I'm actively saying no to my desire, to my authority, and I am placing myself under the authority of somebody else. And it's great because God pretty much, he says, listen, if you, and here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The whole world goes in that direction of self and corruption and deceitful desires. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully. He says, if you just look around, you'll be able to see the will of God. You'll be able to discern it. All right? Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. These are all things that renew our minds, that condition us to thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Worship, singing, making melody, a heart of gratitude. And then he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's so key. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or as some translations say, in the fear of Christ. This gets back to the Old Testament concept of the fear of God. And most people say it's reverence. But really what it is now the center of my consciousness is not my own desires. The center of my consciousness is what pleases God. That's what the fear of God is. It's the thing through which everything in my life is filtered. Does it please God? Does it please God? Does it please God? All right? That's the fear of God. In Proverbs it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. All right? So when we go through life, our old, corrupt, deceitful desire mind says, what's in this for me? That's not fair. What do I get out of this? All these things. And when we turn and follow Jesus, he says, well, it's not about you. It's about the will of him who sent us. So join me in finding and doing his will. So he says, look carefully how you walk. But he gives this whole, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Basically, he's saying, look around you. Discern what God is doing. And then he says, submitting into this list of what I would consider more devotional activities and spiritual activities. And then he says, submitting to one another. You know, always be thankful. Man, that fire just keeps getting bigger. Okay. Did we see that over there? It's crazy. It's funny. There's been something strange every week for the last several weeks. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that's the key, right? This is part of our reverence for Christ. This is part of our orienting our life around him, right? In the fear of God. Part of that program that he has for us is to learn and to submit to one another. And here's the thing. We say, God, you are my Lord, which means you're my master. God, you have everything. God, I lay myself at your feet. We say all these things in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I thank you for everything. And I'm thankful and I'm humble before you. And then he makes it real. And this is where it turns from individual disciples given to one another in fellowship. Now he says, okay, now discern my will. How can you submit to one another? If you're going to follow me, you've got to learn how to submit. And then he goes through the different relationships. Wives to your husbands. Children to your parents. Bond servants to your masters. All right. And he mentions in other letters the government. Those who are in positions of authority. But here's what I think Paul is saying in Ephesians, is that the new life is full of submission. The life of a disciple is full of submission. We are at home, if we are following Jesus, we are at home deferring to the will of another. And it's the will of God. All right? Submission teaches us, submission renews our minds. Do you ever think about that? That obeying the speed limit renews your mind? All right. Now, I have all of the qualifications, and we all have all the qualifications of, you know, protecting ourselves against the abuses of authority. Keep all of those in place. All right. I'm inviting you to view submission as a gift from God to you to help you as a disciple of Jesus, to help you mature as a disciple of Jesus. And I think it's even better if you submit to something that you aren't necessarily thrilled about. Because Jesus in the garden, I mean, just look at our master. Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What God asks us to do, we'll get to that point where we go, my will is going this way. God's will is going this way. And I wish there was another way. But in that moment, we're called to say, nevertheless, if we're following Jesus and leaning on him, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we don't have time, and I think we'll probably pick up here next week in some of the different kinds of relationships. But really what I want to get to, where we're getting to, is church authority, right? The authority of an elder. And I'll say this about authority. We've talked a lot about submission, but I'll say this about authority. That all authority, Jesus makes it very clear, has been given to him. It's all his, right? And any earthly authority has been granted, it's kind of loaned out. It's on loan from Jesus himself. That's why it's out of reverence for Christ that we do any submitting, right? We are discerning, not being foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord in this act of submission. So all authority belongs to Jesus precisely because he was so submissive. That's what Philippians 2 says, right? Though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself, and being found as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And so submission is actually God's way for us to gain back authority. The authority that he wants us to have and the rule that he wants us to walk in. And so God's route for those that he wants to put in authority is now through submission. And actually, he, on any office of authority that Paul mentions in these scriptures, he places very strict accountability where he calls people to submit. He also reminds those in authority that they have a head as well, that they are also under authority. No human in authority is not under authority. All right? And so he reminds them, you need to exercise authority as one who is also under authority. And so whenever he talks to parents, he says, children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't use this authority in a way that is abusive. All right, so 1 Timothy 3, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to point out really quick, when we talk about elders in the church, the qualifications for elders are basically, does this person know how to submit? That's the big question that looms over a candidate for eldership in the body. Has this person learned how to submit to God? Yes, but have they proven that by themselves becoming a submissive person in their relationship with Jesus? All right. The saying is trustworthy. 1 Timothy 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is a good thing. Authority is good. The body of Christ needs godly authority. All humans need authority. Authority protects. Authority brings order. Authority releases the blessing of God. Good authority. Bad authority corrupts. Bad authority hurts. Bad authority abuses. It doesn't mean that authority is bad. Okay, so therefore, this is a good thing. This is a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. All right? This is someone who has learned how to submit their life, submit their desires toward and focus them on one person and to be faithful to that person, forsaking all others. This is someone who has submitted their desires to become something that glorifies God and speaks of him, right? The pagans, they will go around and whatever I want to do, whoever I want to be with, get married for a little bit of time, and then let's leave them and go. The husband of one wife. A whole lot of submission goes into being the husband of one wife. Right? Sober-minded, self-controlled. This is someone who is not governed by their desires, but who has their desires under control. Respectable, hospitable. Hospitable is great. I mean, that is hospitality is an act of submission. We'd just as soon our space be for us, our life, our stuff. This is someone who has submitted their space and their stuff to bless others. Able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These are all acts of humility. These aren't qualifications. These aren't resume qualifications. These are all evidences that someone has died to themselves and lives for the will of him who sent him. He must manage his own household well. Now listen how it describes the authority. Manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. That means that he hasn't kept them submissive under threat of death. That his children are submissive, and he has maintained his dignity in keeping them submissive. That's hard to do. All the parents say amen. It's hard enough to get your children to comply by losing your mind, right? This is a man whose children, he's been able to keep them obedient with all dignity. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, his family, him laying down his life for his wife, him laying down his life for his children, to be who God has called him to be in those roles of authority, which is basically a self-sacrificial source of strength and flourishing in their lives. If he's not proven in that, well, then there's no place for him in the household of God to exercise authority. He doesn't know what authority is. So I just wanted to look through that real quickly, and we'll I think probably get into those lists a little more in depth in the next week or two. But I just wanted to look through those and through the lens of someone who's learned how to submit himself. Achieving authority in the church as an elder is not done by amassing credentials and knowledge. It's done by living a life that reflects the love, the self-emptying love of Jesus in very physical, tangible, fruit-bearing ways, visible, that we can all discern as a community. So that's what we're looking for. That's who God wants to be in authority in the church. And then those people, he says, submit to them. When they make a decision, when you can trust that they've thought through this in the right way, because their life is full of that, of evidence of they've been trained to think through things in the right way. They've been trained to not impose their will, but to find and do the will of God. All right? And that's what it all comes down to. So authority and submission. We need authority. We also need to understand that. And this is probably the biggest thing I want to encourage you to do, is to view submission as a real opportunity, as a real opportunity to grow into the image of Jesus, to grow into Christ-likeness. Right? It's a gracious thing to, alongside Jesus and out of reverence for him, say, you know what? I want to do this in my flesh. I'm not going to. Praise God. I'm going to do something other than my own will. I'm going to submit my will to this person, to this decision. Praise the Lord. That's a very good thing for us to learn. All right? So, that's authority and submission. I don't always do this, but there may be questions that this raises. Anybody have any questions about this or concerns? Did I say anything wrong? Did I say anything out of line?
When you talk about the speed limit, are you talking about post the speed limit, or
yeah,
pull you over?
That's right. Yeah, what's their, is it within 9 miles an hour or whatever? Yeah. I think I sped on the way over here. So I'm not, this is no holier than thou situation. Any questions about this? Or concerns? We have to embrace this. The world wants to get rid of authority and submission as categories, as modes of human interaction. But that's not the way that it might work for an individual, but it just doesn't work for the human race. All right, there has to be authority, there has to be submission. In heaven, maybe there doesn't. When everybody's perfect and there's not an ounce of selfishness anywhere, maybe we can all be kings, right? And I think that's probably what we'll end up being. We'll all have a little kingdom. But in that kingdom, it will be full of flourishing life because we're not. It's not going to be our kingdom. It's going to be his. Amen. All right. Well, let's prepare our hearts to come to the table. So last week, I didn't know where to say this, but this is kind of a follow-up from last week. And I'll say it. It might loosely help call us to the table. But last week, there was a real sense of the word that I kept getting was humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And humbling ourselves and really just laying ourselves out and saying, yes, the surpassing worth of Jesus. And I went back to in 1 Peter where that scripture is. It's in a number of places in the Bible, but that's the one I was thinking of. Humble yourselves before the Lord. I'm sorry, it's in Philippians. Why is it 1 Peter? I think it is there, but Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4. And I swear I've never seen this before, and I probably should have. It's probably because it's not in 1 Thessalonians. No, it is in 1 Peter. Sorry. All right. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What he's talking about here is humbling ourselves before the Lord. A major aspect, a major way in which we humble ourselves is to cast our anxieties on him. And I think that some of us need to, we don't have a real high conception. We're not puffed up with pride. We're not, and we hear something like humble yourself. And it's weird to say that in a room full of people that I think maybe humble themselves a little too much in the wrong way. Think too lowly of themselves. But here's what it says. Humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on him. There's something about clinging to our anxieties that it's a weird form of pride. That's clinging to my perception of a situation. It's out of control. It's not. And to keep insisting that something's out of control is to basically elevate yourself above God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. A hand that wants to push? No. The mighty hand of God that's more capable than you of addressing these things that you're concerned about. Humble yourself. Let God be God in that thing. Let the mighty hand of God show himself powerful. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Right? And this is what we have to get through our heads. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The best, I mean, he goes right for the people who are full of anxiety and fear. Resist him firm in your faith, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. So I just want to put that in front of us, and that may encourage, exhort a heart or two in this room. Humbling ourselves is not just a self-deprecating act, right? And it's not to think lowly of ourselves. Humbling ourselves is to say, God, it's your mighty hand, not mine. And I cast my anxieties on you because you already care way more for me and for this thing that I'm worried about way more than I ever could. That's humility. It's a humility based in an assurance of God's love and his care and his concern and his nearness in these things. Amen? All right, so let's come to the table and commune with the Lord, humble ourselves, not by looking down on ourselves, but by giving these things to the Lord that are only his and can only ever be his. Thank you.